Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 172. It's May 31, 2015. Today, let's pray that the hand of the wicked will not drive God's people away, but rather draw them closer to Him, as is often the case. Readings from the persecuted church of our day. Let's go to Mexico. From Voice of the Martyrs, I find this. When 15 families told area guerrilla leaders of their desire to seek God, the leaders kicked them out of their village in Chiapas, Mexico. The families slept in a stable for over a year until recently when they moved into simple new homes. When the families told the Zapatistas, guerrillas, that their old religious ways weren't enough for them and that they were seeking God, the armed guerrillas immediately forced the families to get out of the village and leave behind all their belongings. Though the families had nowhere to go and nothing to eat, the Zapatistas would not allow anyone to help them. The rebel group sees themselves as the protectors of the indigenous people of Chiapas. They control everything from land ownership to religious practices, which in this region are a syncretistic combination of Mayan rituals and Catholic practices. They view evangelicals with disdain. When she heard about the families, Ruth, we'll call her Ruth, a VOM partner, fasted and prayed, and then she went to find them. They had been without food or water for over 3 days. When she arrived, she saw the guerrillas, but no one tried to stop her. As she gave the families food and water, they were so hopeless that they wouldn't even look in her eyes. After they had eaten, she showed them a gospel tract that included a picture of baby Jesus in a manger. The families, sleeping in a stable, immediately felt a connection. They listened as Ruth shared the gospel using the Story of Jesus tract, and they were moved that God understood their circumstances. They placed their trust in Jesus Christ that day. Ruth and the local church continued to visit the new Christians and provided for their needs. Today, and together, that is, they prayed that God would provide a way for them to get their own land. And several months later, the Mexican government interceded by providing them with 3 hectares, that's 7.4 acres of land. Though they would need to purchase the land, the government would provide 75% of the funds. When VOM workers visited a few weeks ago, the families invited the workers into their homes on their new property. They built the homes from used construction materials, and they often offered little protection from storms. There's no running water, so the families use a hose that brings water from the mountain onto the property. Sometimes guerrillas use machetes to cut the hose and harass the Christians. After visiting their homes, the Christians took the VOM workers to see the place where they will build a church and a school. Ruth had encouraged them to dedicate a portion of the land for a church if God ever provided land for them. VOM workers and the families dedicated the new church and land to the Lord. That's Voice of the Martyrs. Chiapas is in the very southern portion of Mexico. It's one of the states of Mexico, right next to Guatemala, still being persecuted in this day in Mexico, our part of the world. Let's go to International Christian Concern, ICC, and to the United States. Kevin Cochran spent his childhood dreaming about the day that he would become a firefighter. Well, this year, the Atlanta fire chief was forced to watch his career crumble after authoring a devotional book. In one section of the book, Cochran briefly mentioned his opinions on homosexuality and stated his belief that marriage is intended for a man and a woman. When Cochran was accused of distributing the book to staff, Atlanta's mayor, Kasim Reed, condemned Cochran on his official Facebook page and suspended him without pay. Cochran was subsequently fired. In February 2015, Alliance Defending Freedom filed a lawsuit against the City of Atlanta and Mayor Reed on behalf of Cochran. Although an internal investigation conducted by city officials concluded he was innocent of discrimination, still the city upheld his termination. In the United States, today, persecution. Let's move over to Nigeria, also from ICC. Muhammadu Buhari has been sworn in as Nigeria's president, promising to bring increasing prosperity to Africa's most populous country. He's the first opposition figure to win a presidential election in Nigeria since independence in 1960. He says, "I belong to everybody and I belong to nobody." Cheering crowds heard him say this at the inauguration in his capital of Abuja. He vowed to tackle head-on the issues of corruption and the insurgency from militant Islamist group Boko Haram. Mr. Buhari is a former military ruler. He's taken over from Goodluck Jonathan, who had been in office since 2010. At the inauguration ceremony at Abuja's Eagle Square, Mr. Jonathan handed over the Constitution and national flags before Mr. Buhari took his oath of office. In his first speech as president, he reiterated his commitment to tackle Boko Haram, whom he described as a mindless, godless group who are as far away from Islam as one can think. And, of course, Mr. Buhari is very close to Islam. He is a Muslim himself. As soon as Buhari was sworn in, the invited guests in Eagle Square rose to their feet, danced, and sang their new president's name. As he was then driven around in an open vehicle, people rushed forward to record the moment on their phones. This was a time for celebration, not just for supporters of the new leader, but also for Nigerians who are proud that their country has witnessed this historic transition. By conceding, Goodluck Jonathan steered the country away from violence. Now, we will never know how close Nigeria was to the precipice. Moments after Muhammadu Buhari was sworn in, thousands of excited young men ran through the security barriers to Eagle Square and pressed up against the perimeter fence, cheered their new leader on. It was a stark reminder that so many in Nigeria are expecting change, including jobs, from President Buhari. As Mr. Jonathan is driven away, I would not be surprised if he has a sense of relief and feels an almighty weight has just been lifted off his shoulders. Mr. Buhari also announced plans for the Nigerian military's command center to be moved from Abuja to the strategic northeastern city of Maiduguri, which is closer to areas where the group operates. He said Boko Haram could not be said to be defeated without rescuing the more than 200 Chibok girls whose capture last April sparked a global campaign to bring them back home. This government will do all it can to rescue them alive, he said. Well, perhaps some hope in Nigeria. We will see. The United States Congress is calling for a hearing on Christian persecution in India. This also from ICC, also directly from the Hindustan Times. A key U.S. congressional committee has called for a public hearing on violence against Muslims, Christians, and other religious minorities in India early next month. The Tom Lantos Human Rights Commission has invited experts from India, the U.S., and the U.K. to testify before it on June 3. The hearing would be led by Congressman Patrick Meehan, co-chair of the American Sikh Caucus, and Congressman Joseph Pitts and Jim McGovern, co-chairs of the Tom Lantos Human Rights Commission. No U.S. government official would testify before the committee. This briefing will outline the important legal, social, and cultural issues related to the persecution of minorities in India. There's several panelists that are listed here that I won't go into. They will make recommendations as to how the U.S. can play a role to safeguard religious minorities in India and around the world. India's constitution guarantees that all persons are equally entitled to freedom of conscience and the right freely to profess, practice, and propagate religion. However, attacks against Muslims, Christians, Sikhs, and Dalits have increased in recent years. A 2015 report by the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom asked the Obama administration to press the Indian government to publicly rebuke officials and religious leaders who endorse these hateful acts. The committee added, there's something to pray about. The people of India, the persecution that's there, the general feeling of not being safe in my own country. Well, ISIS is always in the news. ICC reports that Alateya has obtained a photo, and there's a photo of St. Mary's Assyrian Church. The church was exploded and damaged by ISIS as they controlled the village, said Father Emmanuel Yokohama, who leads the humanitarian aid group in Iraq, called CAPNI, Christian Aid Program. Islamic State militants reportedly booby-trapped the church on Easter Sunday this year. Since February, they had controlled many of the villages of the Khabur River Valley, a predominantly Christian area, but relinquished control recently due to a combination of U.S. airstrikes, Syrian military assaults, and Kurdish and Assyrian military opposition. Pray about ISIS, will you? Pray about this Assyrian church and Iraq in general. And then one more story about China from ICC. Police in China's northeastern Liaoning beat a woman in her home yesterday for no apparent reason and videotaped the attack while her husband, with whom the Shenyang Domestic Security Protection Squad had arranged a meeting for the following day, was away from home. The Shenyang DSPS contacted Pastor Wang Zhongliang yesterday to schedule a meeting for today to discuss an instance of distributing religious flyers. Later that day, while Wang was away on an unrelated errand, Shenyang police knocked on his door. Wang's wife, Mrs. Li, at first refused to open the door because her ID had been confiscated the day before. "Once I opened the door, two people barged into my home. I asked them if they had a warrant to search my home. I had only asked once when one of the officers started to beat me. I called for help, and he beat me even more. I told him I would record him with my phone. Then he snatched my phone and beat me. The more I yelled for help, the more he beat me. They pushed me on the bed and covered my mouth and bound my hands and feet with packing tape. When I tried to get free, they beat me again." Li also told China Aid the two police officers' names, and that one of them had videotaped the beating. At some point, a downstairs neighbor heard Li calling for help and called the DSPS. After the people from there came, they started to ask me questions. The police officer was still beating me. I begged DSPS officers to stop him. Then I was taken to the station, she said. And at the police station, I asked why I was attacked, but the police officer would not admit that he beat me. He asked me to sign a confession. I refused. He then said he would forbid Shenyang schools to allow my son to attend and would force my landlord to evict me. Li said she didn't know how long the situation in her home lasted because she became dizzy from the abuse. A China Aid reporter contacted the local police station and was told to contact a higher authority for information on the incident. China Aid reports on cases like this one to expose abuse against Christians. Well, things haven't changed this week, have they? You know, there's still people hating our family all over the world. Let's pray as I said, that the hand of the wicked will not drive God's people away, but rather draw them closer to Him. Tomorrow, Jonathan Edwards joins us by way of his message that shook America, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Thank you for tuning in. I hope to talk with you again soon. Blessings, and don't forget Psalm 36:11. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away.